to pray, but how we're supposed to live our lives as believers and as people in his kingdom. So this is a kingdom prayer, and it's a good one. We started off the first week of talking about our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We found out that the word heaven there in the Greek language is plural. And it literally says, our Father who fills the heavens, or our Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name. So it gives us perspective to the proximity of God in our lives. That wherever we are as believers, God is there. And one of our responsibilities and our privileges is to hallow the name of God wherever we are. We have a tendency to compartmentalize our lives. We say, this is my spiritual life, and this is my family life, and this is my secular life, and this is my job, and this is that. But we need to break down those walls in our lives and realize that we live in God's kingdom. In fact, it says that the kingdom of God is on the inside of us, that the kingdom is in us. So wherever we are, God is. And wherever we go, we are representing the kingdom. And it says, our Father who fills the heavens, hallowed be your name. In other words, we need to hallow the name of God wherever we're at. And that's the way that we need to pray. That's the way that we need to think. You know, a lot of times when we dishonor God by our actions, it's because we have forgot that he's ever present. That he's always with us. In fact, that he is in us. And that we represent him. So we need to come back to that understanding that wherever I go, I need to have a consciousness of God's presence in my life. That he is always there. And you say, well, yeah, you're a preacher. It has nothing to do with being a preacher. If you are a believer and Jesus lives on the inside of you, wherever you go, you take Jesus with you. And we are to hallow his name wherever we're at that moment, at that time. So that is, when we learn to pray, we need to pray with that in mind. When we live our lives, we need to live with that in mind. That everywhere I go, I represent Jesus Christ. I am a part of his kingdom. And when I go, the kingdom goes. And the prayer is, Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That was the next part of it. So that's what I need to happen in my life today. I need his kingdom to come in me where his will can be done in my life as it is in heaven. Then last week we talked about, give us this day our daily bread. Some people think that it's wrong to ask God for stuff. And I've often heard it said, well, it's okay to ask God for what you need, but we don't have any promises for what we want. And we dealt with that last week. And the whole teaching around wants and needs has to do with our heart, the attitude of our heart. And one of the things that we talked about is learning to live a life of contentment where we're at and not get drawn into covetousness. Because you can desire things. See, I don't care what kind of house you live in. I don't care what kind of car you drive. You can live in a 10,000 square foot house and drive two Lamborghinis and have a Harley in the garage. That won't make you happy. In fact, that won't make you content. Contentment is a state of the heart. And if we learn to be content with where we're at, we don't get involved in this other thing called lust or covetousness, where we think that stuff is what's going to make us happy, because it's not. So it tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And then he goes on to say in another place in Matthew, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add all of this stuff to you. So really, we shouldn't have to be that concerned about stuff. If we're putting God first in our life, If we are representing God wherever we are, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in covetousness. But we can know that if we'll put him first place, it says that he will add the things to us. Not only the things that we need, but it goes on to say in Proverbs that if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, that he'll give us the desires of our heart. And if you're desiring things that are not right, he'll change the desire and then he'll fulfill the desire on the inside of you. See, you're here for purpose. You're in this life for a purpose. And God wants to fully equip you to fulfill the purpose that he's called you to do. And he'll bring the things into your life that you need to fulfill that purpose, no matter what it is. If it's lots of money, guess what? He'll bring it into your life. But he don't want you to get into covetousness. He wants you to live in contentment where he is your source. See, here's what happens with a lot of people. And we've seen this in some stories about people who have won the lottery. I mean, how many of you would like to win the lottery? How many of you would not like to win the lottery? Okay, two or three. I believe I'd take it if I won it. So buy me a ticket. I don't buy tickets. So if you want to buy me and give it, I don't do that. But you can buy me a ticket if you want to. Okay. And if I win, I'll take it. But it's amazing how something happens in people's hearts that when they come into possessions, that their trust shifts from God to their stuff. Then it becomes covetousness. It becomes a problem. Contentment comes in knowing that we serve the God of full supply. We serve El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough, who has all things. And if we trust him, he's able to take care of us. Amen. Then today we're going to talk. Are you ready for this one? Because this one is where the rubber meets the road. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses. Then it puts that bad word in there, as. We forgive those who trespass against us. We don't like that one. But can I say this, that the New Testament, this is one thing that the New Testament hammers hard, is forgiveness. And if we expect to be forgiven by God, then we have to forgive others their trespasses against us. I want to read in Matthew chapter 18. If you got your Bible, want to flip over there with me. I don't know if he's going to put that up or not. But we're going to begin with verse 21. As you're turning there, I want to read in Proverbs 17:9. It says, "He who covers and forgives an offense seeks love, but he who repeats or harps on a matter separates even the closest of friends." Listen, when we forgive or we cover an offense and not talk about it, it says that we're seeking love. Can I say this? I'm going to. That when we forgive, we're the most like God. And when we refuse to forgive, we are the least like God. So if we really want to be God-like, guess what we're going to have to be? Forgiving. "Well, you don't know what they did to me." Oh, yeah. We'll look at that in a minute. We're going to look at that in this verse of Scripture. Because it don't really matter. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how many times may my brother sin against me and I forgive him and let it go?" Now, Peter is fixing to put on his spiritual mask here. He's fixing to put on his spiritual mask. He's going to be real spiritual about all this because he's going to use a number here that's pretty good. He says, "As many as up to seven times." Well, in Scripture, seven is the number of God. It's the number of perfection. It's the number of completeness. He says, "So Lord, if I forgive somebody for the same trespass, seven times have I fulfilled my duty." In other words, I can smack them after that. I guess. I don't know what he was inferring. Jesus answered him, "I tell you, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven." That kind of put it in perspective. He said, "Well, see, now that's 490 times." No, forget about the number. The ideal here is that it's infinite. that forgiveness has to be our lifestyle. And let me tell you, if you're going to live in the kingdom, you're going to have to be a forgiving person. And if you choose not to be a forgiving person, guess what? You're not going to be very effective in the kingdom. In fact, you're not going to be very effective at all. He goes on to tell a story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who gathered to, he wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that talents don't mean much to us today, but in today's economy, it's been equated that would be $10 million. How would you like to pay that one back? How long would it take you, what you make, to pay back $10 million? I mean, if you make $50,000 a year, it takes you 20 years to make $1 million. So 20 times 10 would be 200 years at $50,000 a year. How long would it take you to pay that back? Long time, wouldn't it? In other words, it was a debt that could not be repaid. It'd be like you, the IRS, coming to you today and say, you owe us $10 million. And you think, okay, I'll go file bankruptcy. Not on IRS. It's either $10 million or the pokey. Guess what it's going to be? It'll be jail, won't it? It's an unpayable debt. So he owed him more than he could pay. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded him that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. He was trying to promise something that it was impossible for him to do. It was a debt that was not repayable. Then the master of that servant, was moved with compassion. I love that. Released him and forgave him the debt. Reckon he was happy? I mean, how would you feel today if you got a letter in the mail from your bank and it said, someone has paid your mortgage? Yeah, woo. I'd be happy. This guy was released from a debt that there was no possibility that he could ever repay. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's about, in today's society, that's 20 bucks. Could you repay that debt? 20 bucks. We could probably repay that. So he goes out and finds this guy that owes him 20 bucks. And laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Dude, does that look like a guy that was grateful that he had been forgiven this great debt? Took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet. He repeated the same thing that guy had done previously. And begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, that from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So what this is talking about here is not money. He's talking about sins. Now, what would you consider to be a $10 million debt? What kind of person would it take to sin that kind of sin? We're going to show you a video clip here. And this clip is, you remember David Berkowitz, the son of Sam, serial killer? I want us to take a look at this and we'll come back.
I didn't know the good things that were going to be in store for me later on, even while behind these prison walls. I didn't know the hope and peace that I was one day going to enjoy.
Hope and peace?
That's right.
How? How do you get that? If everybody else is walking corpses, where do you come out saying there's peace? You can find peace here.
Through God. I found peace through God. Definitely. I mean, God is real. God is the real deal. He's where it's at.
So how long has this God thing been going on with you?
I've been a Christian for 10 years. Believe in God 10 years, right? Had a personal encounter with God Almighty right inside the prison house.
Tell me a little bit about it. What was your first encounter with God like?
I was walking in the yard one cold winter's night, and just to be by myself, and walking around and around, and I was going through a lot of negative thoughts. And this inmate, another prisoner, a young fellow, comes up to me and says, "Dave, you mind if I tell you something?" And I say, "Yeah, bro, what's that?" He says, "I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you, and he's got a plan and a purpose for your life." And I says, "Yeah, I know you mean well, but there's no hope for me. I've done too much evil. God doesn't want anything to do with me, guys, so you're wasting your time because I'm just, you know, God has given up with me." And he was telling me all about God. You know, God is a God of hope. God really loves you. He cares about you.
He knew who you were, right? I mean, he knew about the murders.
Yeah, right. I say, "Well, I don't know if God will really forgive somebody like me." But he says, "David, he really will, because he's a God of mercy and compassion and forgiveness." We became friends, and we became closer. And he got me to read the Bible. And as I began to read, I realized I'm missing something. There's something, I'm miserable. I'm hurting real bad. And this has started to bring me a lot of comfort.
Yeah, but how can you be so sure God's going to forgive you? I mean, look at your past, David. Look what you've done. But God's just going to wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, I think I'll forgive Berkowitz." Somebody has to pay something.
Yeah. Well, yeah, that Jesus paid that price. That's what the Bible says, that Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our sins.
So you're saying Christ died for what you did wrong?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Isn't that a little easy, a little convenient?
He was innocent and without sin, and we were guilty of full sin. I know I was. And Jesus shed his blood on the cross for me.
Even for a multiple murderer?
That's right. And everybody needs a touch from God. Everybody needs forgiveness.
How many of you think that would be a $10 million sin? Pretty much so, don't you? That guy probably sinned so much that he could never repay. But let's look at the other part of it. Let's say that you have been raised in church all your life, and you haven't done that much bad. Maybe you spit a paper wad, but you've been a pretty good guy. But your life has been full of fear, and as a believer, one day God speaks to you and says, "I want you to go and talk to so-and-so and tell them that I love them, that I want to save them." And you don't do it. And that person dies and goes to hell. What would it cost? What could you do to repay that sin? Would that be a $10 million sin? Yeah. In fact, one sin against God would be a $10 million sin. In other words, you can be as bad as Berkowitz, or maybe what you don't consider to be bad, but still our sin has separated us from God so far that it's a $10 million debt that we can never repay. But when we come to Christ, guess what? When we come to Him and we say, "Lord, be patient with me and I will repay all." And He says, "You can't, I forgive you." And He brings you into His kingdom. What a good deal. He totally releases us from that debt. and we go out and someone says something bad about us and we refuse to forgive them. This is the picture. We have been forgiven the $10 million sin. And yet we won't forgive some little silly something that doesn't amount to much compared to our big sin. See, we don't understand what spirit we're of. When we come to Christ, we do not understand the potential that we have as believers. And this is why that this area of unforgiveness is so prominent in the Bible that he talks about. That he didn't say we should forgive. He says we must forgive. I love the quote that we've used several times. Refusing to forgive is like swallowing rat poison and waiting for the rat to die. And that's exactly what happens to us when we refuse to forgive. We are the ones who are swallowing the poison and we're waiting for the rat to die. Who is the poison one? The one who doesn't forgive. We're the poison one. And let me tell you what happens when you refuse to forgive. Your spiritual growth stops right there. Because the Bible says that if we do not forgive, neither will God forgive us our trespasses. Reckon, how many of you have sinned since you become a believer? Anybody? Some got two hands? Who hadn't sinned since they've been a believer? Okay, that's what I thought. Some of you just wasn't cooperating. Yeah. We all have. We've all. And the Bible says that if we do not forgive, then God will not forgive us. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. Yeah, but you don't know what you did to Christ. Amen. And here's another thing that happens. Not only does your spiritual growth stop, but your potential as a believer, your effectiveness as a believer stops right there. It hurts you. It hurts your potential. See, you're here for a purpose. You're here to hallow the name of God who fills the heavens. That's why you're here. You're here to bring glory to God who fills the heavens. But when you act the least like God and not forgiving, guess what? It stops right there. My friend Tom Underhill quoted this one time, and I've always liked this. He says, "The kingdom of God is designed that those who would abuse it cannot use it." And when we refuse to forgive, it's like we're abusing the kingdom. And it shuts down right there. But I can't forgive. Yes, you can. It may be a process, but you can. I wonder how many people go to counselors that one of the main things that they need to do in their life is to forgive those who have hurt them. It's probably astronomical. I'm not a counselor, so I don't know. But I deal with people all the time. And one of the biggest stumbling blocks, and this is why the New Testament is so full of this stuff, is that they will not forgive those who have sinned against them. And compared to what we've done to Christ, what anybody has done to us does not measure. It's the $10 million sin versus the $20 sin. So guess what? We must forgive. I want to close today by reading Colossians 3:13. And this is the admonition to we as believers. Be gentle and forbearing with one another. And if one has a difference against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, You must also forgive. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. You must forgive. Are you stuck in your spiritual life? Check your heart. Is there unforgiveness in your heart? And guess what? You've stopped right there. Your heart's poisoned because of your unforgiveness. And here's one of the things that happens when we forgive. When we don't forgive, we see our world through our unforgiveness. Have you ever been mad at your kid? Anybody ever been mad at your kid? Yeah. You know when the kid's on your bad list, that kid cannot do anything right. You'll pick it apart. When they're on your favored list, they can get away with murder. But when they're on your bad list, you pick it apart. And that's the way it is, that when somebody has offended us, it doesn't matter what they do. We see through the eyeglasses of our offense. And therefore, the judgment of our own heart is skewed by the poison that's in our own soul. And for you to be able to move on in life and grow spiritually and be all that you're designed to be, this area of unforgiveness has got to be something that we deal with so that we can get over it. Heard a fellow say one time, he says, if you cannot be offended, you cannot be defeated. That's pretty good. Are you easily offended? Do you have difficulty forgiving? This message for you. Maybe you're quick to forgive. Well, guess what? That's good. Keep doing that. Because if you live life, people are going to offend you. People are going to hurt your feelings. People are going to do things that are not right. But here's what we have to be as Christians. Because if we're going to be effective people of the kingdom, then we're going to have to see people as God sees them. And if you're offended at them and you won't forgive them, you can't see their value. Somebody saw David Berkowitz's value. Most people would say that guy is beyond help. He was I don't know how many people he killed. Several people. A serial killer. But somebody said, God loves you. And he has a plan for you. The only plan that most people would have for him is for him to be executed. God had a different plan. And he saved him and redeemed him. And he'll be in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, but what about those people he murdered? He's been released. He's been forgiven. How can that be? He who was innocent shed his blood so that he who is guilty might go free. Just like he who is innocent shed his blood for your $10 million sin, that you too might go free. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. We're going to pray. I don't know if you have people in your life or not that you haven't released. But maybe part of your frustration has to do with the fact that you've not released people. You may be here today and need prayer for other things. Maybe you have realized sitting here today in this service that you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Any one of these people standing here today can lead you in that prayer to make Jesus Lord. You don't go to heaven just because you go to church. You don't go to heaven because you're a member of this church. You go to heaven because Jesus Christ, you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, and you've turned your life over to Him and made Him Lord of your life. That's how you get saved. It has nothing to do with going to church, although Christian people should go to church. We're commanded to. But you don't get in by going to church. You get in by making Jesus Lord. It's the grace of God. There's not anything that you can do to earn any kind of merit with God whatsoever. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you less or to make him love you more. He already loves you as much as a loving God could love a person. Right like you are today. But guess what? He loves you too much to leave you like you are. And I just feel in my heart today that there's a few people here that needs to make that step across the line of faith and come in and let God forgive you and cleanse you and turn your life over to him and make him Lord. As we pray, whatever your need is today, would you come? Father God, in Jesus' name, we bless you and we thank you for your great and mighty love. Thank you that you have forgiven us of the $10 million sin by sending your son to pay the price for that. Lord God, draw people to you today. Bring your healing into their lives. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Would you come?
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ, I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died. The wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ, I live.
Father God, we just thank you today. Thank you, God, for your mercy, for your grace, for your loving compassion towards us. God, that you have forgiven us of the $10 million debt. Father, I just pray that you just help us to, God, to receive that forgiveness in our lives. God, and so in return that we can forgive those who have hurt us and who have offended us, God. Father, we just thank you, God, that you just helped this word just to penetrate our hearts. God, help us to look around in our lives and see those that we need to forgive. Maybe it would be somebody that we've forgotten about, or maybe we don't realize that we're holding a grudge against somebody. But God, help us to forgive those and bring freedom to our own lives, God, so that we can continue our spiritual journey and draw closer to you, God, and be used by you. Father, we just thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord. Father, I just pray, God, as we walk out of here today, God, that we shine your light through our lives, through the things that we do. God, that we can bring glory to you in everyday life when we're at work, when we're with our family. God, no matter what's going on, help us to put you first in everything. Father, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, guys, thank you so much for coming out today. You're dismissed.